Take a look at the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, all the way to chapter 5 and verse 10. Now, I'm going to start it off with a verse that we looked at briefly last week, and it was Hebrews 4, 13, which can be kind of disturbing, actually, when you think about it. And it says this: "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account." There's a woman that I heard about, and there's a story in a newspaper about this woman, and she, her name is Jill Price, and she has a rare condition that the doctors call superior autobiographical memory. Now, that sounds interesting. See, Jill can recall with vivid detail every day of her life since the age of 14. Now, experts at the University of California studied her for 6 years to confirm her ability. And if you ever wished you had a better memory, you might want to reconsider. Jill views it as a blessing and a curse. She has warm memories that comfort her in difficult times. There's also a dark side. She recalls every bad decision, every insult, every excruciating embarrassment. And over the years, Jill said, the memories have eaten her up. She feels paralyzed and assaulted by them. Peaceful sleep is rare. Now, we all think that that we're all basically good people, and that's the reason for that a lot of times, because I think is that we just don't remember all the things we've done. And we forget, and we cover it up, and we rationalize it, and it's gone. But the fact is that, like this woman, we will have every detail of our life exposed if we don't know the Lord. See, the fact is that if you have to stand before God and answer, it says, given an account for everything you've done in your life, there's going to be more things than you realize that you thought were dealt with or that aren't even there that are there. Things that you're not even aware of are there. So when he wrote this, the author wrote verse 13, I'm sure it brought some things up to mind for people. And it comes just before he talks about coming into God's presence. And he talks about this aspect of being able to come before God. And he ties it in with an individual that they were very, very cognizant of, these people who were being written to, and it was the high priest. So I want to transition, first of all, to something that some of you may not be fully versed on, of who the high priest was. Who is this thing? What is this thing, the high priest? Because obviously we don't have this kind of system of religion anymore. In fact, in AD 70, before this, after this book was written, actually, when this book was written, they still had the priests and they had the sacrifices, they had the temple, but now that's no longer exists. So the whole thing of the high priest was something that was very important to the people he's writing to. And here they have this huge temple. They have all this elaborate ceremony and they have the wonderful robes and structure and this ritual of the Jewish faith, and the high priest standing there in front of all the people, and they're going, well, maybe we should go back to that. And so the writer's saying, wait a second, you need to realize that we have a great high priest. Now, here's some job description for the high priest. In verse 1, it says, every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to and represents them in matters relating to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever," in the order of Melchizedek, which we'll talk about next week. There's more about him. So during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, as was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So I'm just going to go over quickly over some of the things that were required for a high priest. What was the job of the high priest? You have to look at your notes now, okay? Here's the first point. He had to be a human being. What? Well, that sounds, take it for granted. But the fact is that in order for a high priest to do the job of representing God's people before God, he had to be a man. He had to be a human being. He couldn't be an angel. That would be something that would be a possibility. God put an angel. The angel of the Lord would come, and he would be glorious and amazing. But the fact is, to be able to do the ministry of the high priest, you had to be a human being. Even though as wonderful as the angels are, they aren't qualified. Only a human being could be a high priest. Another thing that about this office of high priest, it was something that you had to be appointed to. It's not something that you could that would go to the highest bidder. It wasn't something that you have an election, and whoever got the most votes became the high priest. No, it was something that was God appointed. God appointed the high priest. And you look at this in the book of, I believe, Exodus, where God told Moses to have his brother Aaron and his sons to come forward, and then he was dedicated and chosen to be the high priest. It wasn't something that he decided, I think high priest job, I think that's what I want to do. No, it's not something you decide to do. It's not something that you try to get or vote for or pay for or whatever. It's something that comes by God. It's a job that God chose you for. And so the high priest was a human being. Number two, he represented you before God. He represented you before God. Now, let's say, for instance, that you're going to have to go to court, and you're going to have to stand before a judge, and there's been some serious charges made about you. You believe that it's the wrong, that somebody else did this. They have the wrong person. I'm not the person that did this. But the charges are so serious that it threatens your life. And but you have to stand before the judge. There's no way you can say, "Hey, no, that's not me. Mistake," and don't show up. So what do you do in those situations? Well, you find someone who can represent you, someone who's familiar with the court, someone who has the authority to come and represent you before the judge. The judge recognizes that person, and you know he knows the ins and out of the court and how things operate, because if you don't do things the right way, if you say things that you're not aware of what you're saying, it could cause you to be convicted. There's just some, it could be a bunch of landmines there that you could set off if you don't know what you're doing. So you try to get someone to represent you before this judge, because the consequences are so serious. And so God set up the fact that The people needed someone to represent them before him. Because to not acknowledge that God had a certain way of things being done, and the charges and the issues are so life-threatening and serious, the consequences could be dire if you didn't approach God in the right way and deal with things in the right way. So you had to have someone to represent you who knew how to approach God, how to do these things. I don't know if you remember in the Old Testament one time, David decided to take the Ark of the Covenant, which would be put in the Holy of Holies of the temple, and there the presence of God would be over the Ark of the Covenant between the two angels, which was on the over top of the mercy seat. And so it had been through a series of events recaptured, because the Philistines had it for a while until they became so devastated by the judgment that God brought upon the people of the Philistines that they said, "We don't want it. Let's get rid of it and let it go." And now it was in the hands of the people of Israel, but it was in some village somewhere. And David said, "I wanted to bring it toward Jerusalem. And so let's take the ark, let's get the tabernacle and set it up here in Jerusalem and get the ark over here." So yeah, that was a great idea. Wonderful idea. So he gets a cart with some oxen on it and some priests and everything, and they have songs and worship, and everybody is in this procession, and they put the ark on that cart and everything, and as they're going along, the road's a little bumpy, and when it hit one rock, and the ark was ready to come out of the cart. And one of the guys, I forgot his name, he put up his hand to push it back and make sure it didn't fall out of the cart. Guess what happened to him? He got a big hand from God. No, he didn't. He was struck dead. Right then and right there. Now, don't you know, David was a little unsettled by that. He left it where it was. That was the end of the procession. Until they went to the scriptures to find out why this happened. And they found out that you just can't just put the ark in a cart. No, 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 no. There were specific instructions how you were to handle these things. In fact, there were poles that were laid overlaid with gold, and then there had to be priests, and they had to carry it a certain way. And if you didn't follow those instructions on how you treat God, how do you come before God, how you approach God, serious trouble. Now, the high priest also knew that in order for him to represent the people, he would have to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. But before he could do that, and if you didn't know this, you're in big trouble. He had to offer sacrifices for his own sins first. And when he finished offering the sacrifice for himself, then he could offer sacrifice for the people and go into the Holy of Holies and present the blood from the sacrifice to cover the people's sins. And that happened every year on the Day of Atonement. And the high priest was the one that did that to make sure that the people were covered and there would not be a judgment break out. Now, see, the fact is that God is holy. He's not a buddy. He's not the big guy. There's no this kind of terminology. You need to recognize there's a reverence and there's a holiness to God that he is beyond us. More than I'm above an ant, he is above us. Just the infinite distance between us and God. He is transcendent, so powerful, so amazing, and holy that you can't just go and say, "I'm going to go into the throne room there and to the Holy of Holies and say, howdy." No, 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 no. In fact, one of the things they would do with the high priest is they would put a rope around his leg, around the ankle. And then he put bells around his clothing. And they'd be listening as he'd go in to the Holy of Holies, because he was the only one that could go in the Holy of Holies. And they'd hear the bells, ding-ling, ding-ling, ding-ling. And if it stopped dingling, they're going, uh-oh, What happened? Because if he was struck dead because he didn't do something he was supposed to do, they could always pull the rope and get him out and get the body out of the Holy of Holies. That's how that kind of thinking there. So to have a high priest, he would represent the people to God and also God to the people. He was kind of like the go-between. And so he would present teaching and instruction of the people so they would know the ways of God, so they might know how to approach God, how to have a relationship with God, and the fact that God was holy and that he was not someone that you just approached. In fact, they had curtains that sealed certain parts of the temple that no one can go into except the high priest once a year. So there's this sense of awe and respect and fear of God. You remember when they left Egypt and they're at Mount Sinai, God came down in a dark cloud and there was lightning and the mountains shook and they heard God speak and they said, "This is too scary. Moses, you talk to him and then you tell us what he said." So Moses did that, and he gave the instructions that God gave him and gave it to his brother Aaron. And those things were taught to people, and the high priest was one that would teach the people of how to approach God, how to deal with God, how what God, as the God of Israel, would bless them, and how they were to live their life as the people of God. Now, the high priest also, it says here, he had to have some empathy. He had to be empathetic so he could assist the people in their relationship with God. Now, when you have a high priest, you want someone who is like you in this way that can relate to you, because there's some obvious issues that you face as a human being that an angel never deals with. There are issues that you as a human being will have to face and struggle with and so on and so forth that he needs to be sympathetic to and be able to deal with you. And so you don't want someone who's like, you remember in history in France where they had the revolution, French Revolution, and there's a story about Marie Antoinette. Remember, I don't know if you know the story. People were starving and there was no bread. And it was just horrible. And someone mentioned that to Marie Antoinette. You know, the people are starving. There's no bread. And so, you know what her advice was? Feed them cake. What a great idea. Talk about out of touch. She was totally oblivious because the way she lived was totally separate from what she didn't have any concept of what they were going through and what they were dealing with. So you don't want to have that kind of person representing you. Because you definitely feel like they don't hear you, they don't know what you're going through, and there's no connection there. So the high priest had to be someone who is empathetic. In verse 2 it says, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. So he wasn't someone who was apathetic to their sins. Neither was he someone who was harsh with their sins. The words that it's talking about here, and I don't have time to go into that, but the fact is it was right in the middle where there's a balance here. Truth and love were balanced. And so he was the one who would be gentle where gentleness was needed, and truth and confrontation where it was needed, so that the people would be not judged. And they'd be able to survive as the people. I don't know if you remember some of the stories in the Old Testament where the people rebelled against God and started complaining and so on and so forth. And you know what God says? Is I made a promise to Abraham that out of his loins and his descendants would come my people. But I'm telling you what, these people that you got right here that came out of Egypt, they're so, I think I'm just going to wipe them all out. And I'll start over with you, Moses.
Whoa!
That's how serious it is. And I don't think people have any idea how serious it is when you don't have a Savior, when you don't have someone who can be the intermediary between you and God, and that you have to face God all on your lonesome. It's not as slam dunk as people think. I'm a good person, so I'm going to heaven. Okay. Depends on how good is good that you're looking at here. See, what we need to realize, as the holiness of God, is He's so holy that you've got to be perfect to come into His presence. And guess what? None of us are perfect. We all got a problem here. So, the fact is this whole system of worship was a big illustration to people. The whole system made it clear that, number one, forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness is costly. So when they would make a sacrifice for sin, guess what? That animal was not going to survive this sacrifice. They were going to die because of your sin, so that you could be forgiven, so that your sins could be covered. Because the Bible says, the soul that sins, it will surely die. Death comes from sin. Sin brings death. So in order to have forgiveness, there had to be a sacrifice of an animal. And this was only a temporary thing. It wasn't something that was to be happening forever. It was something that was temporary, and we'll talk a little bit more what that means. Number two, punishment for sin is death. You sin, you will die. The soul that sins will die. There is death, and its death is basically separation. So when I die, physical death is I'm separated. My body is separated from my soul, and there's no longer any life in that body. When you look at someone who's died, you go, well, they're not there, right? Why? Because you know that the life that was there is no longer there. There's a separation between life and the body. There is death, separation. Now, the fact is that God is the source of all life. And when we talk about spiritual death, it's eternal separation from God. And you experience what that means to be separated from the source of life. Everything that is good comes from God. All life comes from God. Joy comes from God. Peace comes from God. Grace comes from all these wonderful things. They come from God. And when you cut yourself off from that, what do you have? You have all the aberrations and all the destruction, all the muck of sin. And it's misery. It's torture. It's awful. So, death, separation from God, separation from the source of life is illustrated in this. And then another point that was made by this whole system is that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. God said, I require a life for a life here, a life for every sin. You sin, life is required, and that life is seen as an offering of that life, and the blood that is shed covers over that sin. So all of these rituals, all of these ways of doing things were illustrations of the ultimate reality. In other words, these were shadows of the reality that is in Jesus Christ. In other words, when you have let's say you have a basketball hoop, and the sun comes up, and you see the shadow of this basketball hoop. Now, That basketball hoop isn't a basketball hoop. It's just a shadow of the hoop. The real is something that's tied to it in that it's a shadow, but it, without the real, the shadow doesn't exist. So what is the real and what is the shadow? The shadow was the Old Testament way of coming and approaching God in that whole system of religion. The real is Jesus himself. When we talk about sacrificing lambs for sin, guess what? Jesus, when he was walking the earth, what did John the Baptist say? There he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the real. So that when we'll talk about this too a little later, because he was offered as a sacrifice for sin, because he is the Lamb, there is no more sacrifices needed. In other words, the punishment that was deserved for sin, for rebellion, for all the things that people do that are against God, has been punished in Jesus. He has taken that punishment for us. He is that lamb that was sacrificed for us. So, he was the real. This whole economy that we're talking about, the high priest and the offerings, etc., was just the shadow of the real. So he is far superior to that whole economy. He is the real. It is the shadow. Now, we move on to verse 14, coming back again. Now that we know what a high priest, a little bit of it, what he did, what his job description was, let's look at these verses now. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now that verse is a fantastic verse. Confidence to enter into the presence of God to find mercy, grace, and help in our time of need. It's all because of the high priest. It's good to have a Jesus as our high priest because he has access to God. Notice it says here, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. In other words, Jesus, remember he was convicted of a crime he did not commit and was executed on a cross. And we know that on the cross, all the sins of all mankind was poured upon him. He bore our sins, and those sins were punished in him, and he died. He died and was separated from God. Remember, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? He was separated from God. He experienced all the hell and all the punishment and all the consequences of sin for all mankind. Of course, he didn't remain in the grave. On the third day, he rose again and was resurrected and a new body. And he met with his disciples for 40 days. And after 40 days, he arose and ascended into heaven. He went through the heavens to the place of the real temple, the heavenly temple, of which this temple was only a shadow and was actually the pattern was taken from the heavenly temple. And there, and that heavenly temple is where Jesus' blood has been sacrificed. He is now the sin offering that has been given, and he is the high priest, and he has access to God. The fact is that the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies, where a token of God's presence was, once a year. But Jesus now goes through the heavens and has access to God. He is there in the presence of God all the time. He has access to God. And he is in heaven representing us before God. He prays for us. He intercedes for us. And the fact is that he has... See, if Jesus was a regular man, he couldn't do this. Because he is the Son of God. Not only is he a man, but he is God himself, part of the Trinity. Because he is God, he is perfect and always has been perfect. And so he's acceptable to God. His life is acceptable to God. Now, this is a very important thing to think about as we go along here. But we know that Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy you and your life. He wants to see you in hell. He wants all mankind destroyed. He's a robber, a thief, and a murderer. And he brings accusations and charges against us in heaven before the throne of God. And guess who is our defending attorney? The high priest. And he defends us. He stands before God in our behalf. And another thing about Jesus as our high priest that's so wonderful is because he knows what it's like to be human. Jesus had to become a man so that he could become our high priest. He had to become man. Have you ever felt like you couldn't go to someone for help? You know, somebody, you're thinking about, maybe I need some help, and you don't really know if you're going to do that. Why? Well, sometimes it's because they don't really understand what you're going through. And if you had to approach them, then you have to explain it. And in explaining it, they still might not get it. And then they act like they got it, and then they don't really got it. And it's, you know, it gets really messy. You know what I mean? And you just don't know if it's worth it. And besides, they may not take they may not feel with you what it's like, and so therefore they're not going to be very sympathetic to it, and they might just say, shape up. Or, well, let me pray for you. Lord, I pray you help them. Amen. Boom. There, you're all good now. You ever had those kind of helpful moments with somebody? You're struggling with something. They go, oh, hey, I read a verse in the Bible. Here, read this. Da-da-da-da-da-da. There, it should be okay now, right? And you're going, oh, thank you so much. Are you through now? Could you leave? Because they have no sympathy. They have no fellow feeling with you because they've never dealt with these kind of things before. Well, thank God we don't have a high priest like that. We have our high priest who's gone through every possible struggle and temptation and hardship in life. More than any of us has ever experienced, he has experienced. So there's nothing that he doesn't have a fellow feeling for us and a compassion for us because of our being human. And see, Jesus was tempted. One of the temptations he had was take the easy way out. You remember when he was being tempted and tested by Satan? Satan said, if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdom of the earth. You know, the thing that you're looking for down the road, let's just cut to the chase. One day you will rule and reign, right, over all the earth because God has promised that to his Messiah. I'll tell you what, I'll give you a shortcut. This is what we need to do. You worship me, just a couple little phrases, I worship, just that quick, boom, and I'll give you everything. And you get there with no pain. Is this a good idea or is this a good idea? You can skip all the hardship, all the suffering, all the other things that you know you're going to have to go through, and boom, we're there. How about it? Have we ever faced a situation like that where God says, no, this is the way you're to live, and you're going, but, you know, if I do this, I'll be happy, and I can do this, and be, nope, don't go there. That's a shortcut, and it doesn't end up in happy. It doesn't end up in right. It'll end up in ruin. Stay with what God says. You're being tested. You're being tempted. Jesus knows what it was to be tempted to take the shortcut, to not have to suffer. He didn't take it. So he is a great high priest. He understands us. Let's have the ushers come forward and take the communion elements. I want to just take a minute for us to think about this. The sacrifice of Jesus. He knew what it was like to be lonely. He knew what it was like to suffer. He knew what it was like to be misunderstood. He knew what it was like to feel grief, to feel sorrow. Go ahead and just pass it out. Feel pain. To feel like life is a struggle. To have hardship. He knew what it was like to feel all the feelings that you could possibly feel, all the temptations and all the trials and all the hardships you could possibly ever face, Jesus faced. And without sinning. He is our great high priest. And we need to remember all that he went through for us. Because it is because of us that he went through all those things. It is because of our sin that he volunteered for this. That he was actually appointed for this. To be our high priest. To be our sacrifice. To be our Savior. And there was no one in all creation that could do it. There was no other way. You remember when Jesus was in the garden? That was one of the struggles. He struggled with this. He was human, but he was also God in the flesh. So what did he do? He was praying. It says here earlier, with tears. He was praying and saying, God, please take this judgment, this cup, away from me. If there's any way that we can just work around this. But if there isn't, I want you to know, I want to do what you want me to do. I'm not looking for, you know, strike off on my own and do my own thing. No, I surrender to you, Father. If this is the only way that mankind can be saved, then so be it. And knowing what it was going to cost him, knowing the horror of what he was going to have to face, the Bible says that even as he prayed, he sweat drops of blood. Talk about intense. You ever been in pressure situations? How about that? Where you sweat drops of blood. That's pressure. That's stress. And yet, he did it willingly. He offered his body as a sacrifice for us. Let's take the bread and read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 24. Paul writes, says, I received this from the Lord himself, that which I pass on to you. It was given to me personally that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was treacherously delivered up, and while his betrayal was in progress, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this to call me to remembrance. So let's remember what Jesus did for us as our high priest. Thank you, Lord. Now, another thing. I need to put this somewhere. You got to. Thank you. I know I'll spill it. And then there goes another shirt. Another thing that we know about the high priest is that he gives us access to God. Not only did he have access to God, but because of who he is and what he has done as the high priest, we have access to God. He ripped away the curtain. Remember we talked about the curtain that was put up? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, you remember the story that in the Holy of Holies, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place from the other parts of the temple, it was ripped. And the thing about it was that it was so amazing is that it was ripped from the top down, meaning that God now had opened up access to him. There was no longer a separation there. Man is now able to go into the Holy of Holies to be with God, to face and stand before his presence because of Jesus. And when we stand before him in Jesus, there is no fear of being judged. As believers, if we come to God in Christ Jesus, that's a whole terminology that you can talk about and look into, but it means that our life now is tied so intricately to Jesus that when God looks on us, he looks on us as people who have been forgiven, and that all the things that we've done, we haven't done. All the sins we've committed, we haven't committed. In fact, all the things that we've committed and done, Jesus did in our place. So here's the deal. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. And we, because of him, now can stand in the presence of God. And we can come before him not fearing because I've failed this week, because I've sinned this week. His blood covers my sin. His blood has made it so that I'm acceptable to God. So, and this is a hard thing to kind of, I don't know about you, but I find it's just a little hard to live out sometimes. Why? Well, I think it's because the way we grow up as children. We are brought up to look at life this way that you do good and you get good. In other words, if you behave, you get rewarded. In other words, you know, little Bobby, if you eat your vegetables, there's going to be ice cream afterwards. Ooh. And they're highly motivated, and they're starting to eat their vegetables because they love ice cream. But if you don't eat your vegetables, guess what? You go to bed early. That's kind of like, isn't that ingrained? It's like even Christmas, Santa Claus is checking his list. Why? Because you might get a whole bag of coal as in the old days. You get a bag of coal or a bucket of sticks or something, you know. You didn't get good things if you weren't good. He's checking his list to see if you're naughty or you're nice, right? Well, that's kind of ingrained us in the way we look at things is that if I do good things, then good things happen to me. If I'm good, then God will be good to me. And if I'm bad, God will be punishing me. There's a punishment, see, that comes. Well, now when we become Christians, when we come to Christ and we ask him to forgive us for our sins, not only for the past, but for present and for the future, and that his sacrifice, his death, covers all of my sin forever. Whenever I look at these things, I go, you know what? My entrance into the presence of God is not based on my performance. It's not based on your performance anymore. What is it based on? It's based on his performance. I can come to God not guilty in his sight. Why? Because of Jesus. Because he lived the life I should have lived. And he credited it to me. I get the credit. I get the credit to live that I live like Jesus. And I didn't, in reality, I had never lived that way. I have been credited his righteousness. You heard that before? We've been credited to our account the righteousness of Christ. That's what it means. So now when I come and approach Jesus, when I approach the throne room, when I approach God and come into his presence, it's based on Jesus' performance, my high priest's performance, and I have access to God, and the access I have is as a son, as a daughter, as a family member, and I have full access to God, and he's happy to see me. Now, when I fail, you got to start, okay, I have to think differently. Yes, I failed. I feel guilty. Lord, I confess my sin to you, and I ask you to forgive me, and he forgives you, but you feel a little, what do you call it, a little residue, a little guilt maybe, and you're thinking, well, maybe in a couple of days that thing will, guilt will be gone, because I won't remember as much of what I did, and I'm going to try to do some good things, and that'll relieve a little bit of my guilt, and then I can go and pray and ask God to bless me. See, today's Monday. By Friday, it should be okay. Right? That's not the way we approach things anymore. Yes, we confess our sins so that our conscience is clean and that we have dealt with that, but we're forgiven. And we can approach God because the high priest has pronounced us not guilty. Now, in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 6, verse 23 says this, "Say to Aaron and his sons, this is the way you shall bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and watch over you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and enlighten you and be gracious and kind and merciful and giving favor to you. The Lord lift up his approving countenance upon you and give you peace, tranquility of heart, and life continually. And they shall put my name upon the Israelites, and I will bless them." Now that's what the high priest would do, Aaron and his sons. They would bless the Israelites and say, "The Lord bless you." It was kind of a contingent thing. But now we have the real, full blessing, because we come not only as the people of God, but as the children of God. So when I come to receive blessing, I no longer have to feel I need to perform before I can receive a blessing from God. No, I have to come in faith to believe that God has forgiven me and that I am right in his sight. And my blessing is not going to be based on how good I am. It's going to be based on, because he's so good. What does grace mean? Grace means, sarcastically speaking here, that God shows you favor when you are favorable. No, that's what people think sometimes. Grace means that God shows you favor when you don't deserve favor. How many can say, "Thank you, Lord"? God shows me favor, unmerited. In other words, I don't earn it. So here's some of the things that you find that coming into the presence of God, we can have access to because of Jesus. Number one, when we come to God, we can feel that we don't deserve it. See, this is another thing too, about when you come to someone for help, a lot of times you go, "Well, but I don't deserve help. I did this and I did that, and I need to be punished," right? That whole thinking has to go. If you really believe that Jesus died in your place and died for your sins and that his sacrifice makes you right with God, then any performance on your side is minimizing what Jesus did. In other words, this is what you're saying. Jesus, you did good. You did really good, in fact, dying for my sins. But just to make sure we're safe, I'm going to add a few of my good things that I'm going to try to work out. I'm going to try to perform really good, just to give a guarantee here. Not good. You can't come to God on that basis. He won't. I'll tell you what he'll say. I know what he's going to say. Those things that you're doing that seem to be so right, you know what? They look to me like stinky rags. Filthy rags. And I tell you, I'm just not going to have it in my house. So you can't approach God that way. You have to approach God from the basis of what your high priest has accomplished. So you come to him for mercy. Mercy means you don't get the punishment that you deserve. You can say, I do deserve to be punished, but I'm asking for mercy instead. And God shows you mercy. Now, what I'm talking about here is that God will discipline us because that's good for us. It doesn't mean he doesn't love us. He loves us, so therefore he does discipline us because he wants to transform our lives. So sometimes that does take discipline. But that never, ever cuts us off from the blessing of God. It doesn't cut us off from the goodness of God. It doesn't cut us off from the love of God. So we can ask for mercy. Now, Satan may say he doesn't deserve mercy. He deserves punishment. And you have to say, you're right. I do deserve punishment. But my sins have already been punished. So I can ask for mercy. And God will give you mercy because of Christ, your high priest. Number two, there's grace there in the throne room, where he pours out his grace on us, his unmerited favor to us. We ask, Lord, please bless me. Based on his goodness, based on his being gracious, not based on my goodness and my performance. So I come to him for grace, for help. He blesses me because of that. And then finally it says the help. You come to him for help. And you come to him for help because he is the one that can help. You would go to the king to ask for favor and help. Why? Because the king had a whole lot more resources and power and authority than you ever thought of having. When we come to the king of the universe, the creator of all things, the sovereign of all creation, we come to him because he is the one that can help. And we feel free to, we have freedom to ask for him to help us, whatever the need, whatever the problem, whatever the situation might be, because we are his children. We have come into his presence, not based on our performance, but based on Jesus' performance, on his life that he has given for us. So let us take together the cup, and I'd like to read the final scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. It says, when supper was ended, he took the cup also, saying, this cup is the new covenant ratified and established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, to call me affectionately to remembrance. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are representing and signifying and proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death until he comes again. Let us take up the cup together. Now, the Bible says that we are to enter into his presence with confidence. Confidence. And you can only enter with confidence if you believe what God has said. You have to have faith. So what Satan will try to do is put up the facts of your sinfulness and say you're disqualified. You can't come to God yet. That's got to be where faith says, no, this is what God says. He says, I'm forgiven and that I have access to God because of what Jesus did. So in faith, I believe God rather than I believe my own feelings. Whether Satan, his accusations, I come in confidence because I believe what God says. And faith is the way we approach God for forgiveness, for blessing, for grace, for mercy, for help. It's all based on that. We come to it in faith. So I'd like you to take a minute and just think on this and maybe have a short prayer to him this morning. Father, because Jesus is my high priest, I now ask, and what is the thing that you have in your life that you really need help with? Where do you need mercy? Where do you need grace? Bow your head this morning and just think about that and call out to him, not because of how good you are. We just remembered the sacrifice that Jesus made. And that sacrifice makes it so that now I can come to Jesus for help that I need. What help do you need? Is there anything too hard for God? No. He wants you to come to him. And sometimes we won't come to him because we feel we're not worthy to come. Now that's a lie. You're worthy because of Jesus now. Your sins have been dealt with. You are a child. You have access to God. Father, because of Jesus is my high priest, I now ask you to help me. I now ask you to save me. I now ask you to have mercy on me. I ask you to give me wisdom. I ask, whatever you have an issue with, ask him this morning, right now. And we're going to sing a song as you think and as you pray in closing. Lead me to the cross.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember, redemption's here, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Everything I once held dear.
I give you praise and thanks that you died for me, that gave your life for me, and that I can now have confidence to come to God for every and any need I have. And you have open arched toward me. You have love ready for me to pour out on me. Forgiveness, grace, mercy, and help. We come to you, Lord, our High Priest, our Savior. Thank you. Amen. God bless you. And we'll see you next Sunday. God bless for the baptism. So, time's up. We got to go.